to turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 7, and our text from God in His Word is verse 50. Luke 7 and verse 50. The words of Jesus to the woman. And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And clearly there are three things easily in the text: the exercise of faith, the experience of salvation, and the extension of peace. The exercise of faith, the experience of salvation, and the extension of peace. How is your life at the present time? How does it run from week to week and day to day? Perhaps your life is regulated by work. And in this time of COVID-19, that routine has had to be adjusted and changed. And it's evolving as time goes by. Perhaps your life is regulated by studies and the course timetable that you're on. The times when you've got to complete work and hand it in, or meetings with supervisors or mentors. Maybe your life is regulated like that. Maybe your life is regulated by domestic demands of household duties and duties to children and meeting their needs. Or in retirement. I'm not retired yet, so I don't quite know what happens in retirement. But maybe in retirement, routine is upset and, well, just do what you want to do on the day, as the day unfolds. And maybe there isn't any routine in retirement for some people. How is your life morally speaking? What standards are you aiming at? What standards are you living by? And how are you managing to live to those standards? How is your life with God? Is it a close relationship that you have with God? Or is it a remote, almost non-existent relationship you have with God? Is it vibrant? Or is it deadened? Is it healthy? Or diseased? Life. Sort of comprehensive picture. Well, let's leave ourselves for a moment and look at two of the characters in the passage that interact with the Lord Jesus Christ in the narrative, to look at their lives and what was regulating their lives and their relationship with God. Simon the Pharisee. Oh, we're not told a great deal about him, but we would know that his life was well regulated. He was a man who'd done well for himself in society. He'd owned this house that was big enough to hold dinner parties, big enough not just to hold dinner parties for invited guests, but also additional people could come in. If there was an entertainment on during the dinner, then outsiders could come and sit around and enjoy what was going on. He was doing all right for himself. And then we're told that he was a Pharisee. And the apostle says that was the strictest sect of the Jews' religion. And we know from the Gospels that the Pharisees lived very regimented lives, fasting twice a week, saying their prayers, tithing very diligently, giving alms. So his life was very regulated by the rules of the Pharisaic sect. And then he felt good about his religion. He was quite self-assured in his religious practice. And his views concerning Jesus, what were they? We'll look at those in a moment. The other character, what regulated her life? And how was she in connection with God? Well, her life had earned her the reputation of being a sinner, a well-known sinner of the city. Perhaps she was a regular thief, a shoplifter in the market, and everybody knew it. Perhaps she was a spreader of sinful gossip, and she maybe targeted people that she would bring down by her slanderous words. Maybe she ran a brothel and trained the girls who worked under her. Perhaps she was constantly drunk. And the things she did when she was drunk were such a disgrace. She'd been regulated by sin. That was what moulded her life. She never went to the synagogue. She wouldn't have gone to the temple. She wouldn't have been welcome at the temple or the synagogue. God's name, well, she probably never used it in prayer and maybe frequently used it in swearing and cursing. She may have felt good about herself. Despite what everybody else was saying, she may have thought, well, that's me. And not been troubled by that at all. And her thoughts about Jesus? Well, we'll come to those in a moment. We've just painted the background of these two characters. The respectable, well-to-do Simon, the disrespectable, disgraceful, sinful woman of the city. Now we need to add some details to paint in the foreground. As little has changed with Simon. He has remained this upright citizen. There's nothing really to add to him. But the sinful woman has changed. And we need to look at some of the details about her. Simon, as we think about his attitude to Jesus, he first of all braves the disapproval of his Pharisaic colleagues and invites Jesus to dinner. Jesus, whose normal practice was to eat with tax collectors and sinners. Well, Simon breaks into that and says, I want Jesus to come have dinner with me. Inwardly, he just wants the opportunity of watching Jesus, just to prove to himself that Jesus is a fraud, that he's a charlatan, that he's a pretender at the office of prophet. He feels absolutely nothing towards Jesus. His heart is cold, cold as a marble tomb towards the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes to dinner, there's no washing for his feet, no anointing of his head, no welcome kiss, just this cold, calculated reception of Jesus to watch him and find something to blame him for. And then the lady. Let's fill in the details about the lady's attitude to Jesus. And our text supplies two primary colours, as it were, to work with. Faith and salvation. Your faith has saved you. And as we think about this woman, it's her faith and her being saved that really fill in the details for us about the woman. She has changed. And it's faith that has been the prime mover in the change that's taken place in this woman. We assume from what's written here that this woman and the Lord Jesus Christ had never met before. That the encounter in Simon the Pharisee's house is the first encounter that they have together. But she had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. She'd heard that he was like a doctor of souls. He could diagnose a person's soul Simon the Pharisee is saying, if this man were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was who's touching him. She's a sinner. Simon discovers that Jesus knows exactly every detail of every person. He knows what Simon is thinking. And Simon was a bit short-sighted. Because if Jesus was a prophet and knew exactly what this woman was like, he'd also know exactly what Simon was like. But Simon didn't think about it. Maybe he did afterwards, when Jesus said, I've got something to say to you. And it was so pointed and revealing of Simon's situation. But the woman, she'd heard that Jesus was a doctor of souls. He told the Pharisees, you know, those that are sick don't need a physician, but those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. And I've come to call sinners to repentance. Jesus calling sinners to repentance? And this woman, a renowned sinner in the city? And Jesus' surgeries. He had a kind of travelling, walk-in surgery. And any sinner could walk in at any time into the surgery of the Lord Jesus Christ and speak with him, be treated by him. And he would lance the poison of their sin. Sin that they didn't really realize was there, he could identify it, he could draw it out, he could bring it to their attention, and he could heal them. She'd probably heard about Jesus and the paralyzed man. How that when they lowered the man down through the roof and laid him at Jesus' feet, Jesus' words to him, when they saw the faith of the men and the man himself, he said, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. This teacher, this doctor of sinners, could just speak forgiveness. And this man was forgiven. She heard that Jesus was different from all the religious leaders. The religious leaders were dismissive of tax collectors and sinners. They looked down their nose at them, just as Simon the Pharisee did to her. But Jesus, he had the reputation of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And thinking about Jesus made her think about her own life. However complacent and content she had been in her sin before, when she began to think of Jesus, this doctor of sinners, she began to become discontent with her sin and to be disturbed by her sinful life. She'd never had a face-to-face consultation with Jesus. But as she thought of him, she knew her own sinful state. His very presence in the area was something that convicted her of the guilt and grip that sin held her in. And then she thought of the liberating words that this doctor of sinners spoke. Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. And that added a dreadful dimension to her dilemma. She knew she was a sinner, but this question of forgiveness brought God into the picture. Because who can forgive sins but God alone? And here she was beginning to become conscious of being sinful. She was beginning to be conscious of Jesus being able to forgive sins, but if sins needed forgiven, it's because there's a God who is against sin and will punish sin where he finds it. Faith was beginning to stir in this woman, as Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you. And her faith begins by she hearing about Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. As she hears about Jesus, then faith begins to stir. Faith upsets her complacency in her sin, disturbs her, and she thinks more and more about Jesus. She could see that nobody who went to Jesus was ever turned away. That no sinner who came to this doctor of sinners remained untreated by him when they came in faith to him. And the derogatory words that the Pharisees spoke about Jesus were a great encouragement to her. The Pharisees said, "Look, a glutton, a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And the woman, what a wonderful man Jesus must be, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And like the Roman centurion, whom she may have heard about, she felt unworthy to have Jesus come to her house. She felt unworthy to even meet Jesus in the street. Just like the Roman centurion, "I didn't think myself worthy to have you come under my roof. I didn't even think myself worthy to come and meet you. That's why I sent people to you." And like the centurion, as the centurion said, "All you've got to do, Lord Jesus, is to speak the word and my servant will be made whole." And as Jesus, as the woman thought about it, says, "I'm not worthy to meet Jesus. I'm not worthy to touch him or have a consultation with him. All he needs to do is to speak the word and my sins will be forgiven." And it doesn't even need to do that. He doesn't need to speak the word. All he is God. If he's got the capability of forgiving sins, he is God. And so he will hear my cry, even though I don't see him, even though he never comes anywhere near me, he will hear my cry. And she believed that Jesus hearing her cry for forgiveness, all he's got to do is say the word in answer to her cry and her sins will be forgiven. She was beginning to believe upon Jesus. She was beginning to be disturbed about her sins. She was coming to the conviction that Jesus could forgive her sins. And as she believed these things, then what happened was this invisible hand of faith reached out to touch the invisible hem of Jesus' garment, as it were. And as soon as this invisible hand of faith reached out to Jesus, the invisible power of God's grace came through the hand of faith to her heart. And she knew the power of his forgiving mercy. And she was forgiven. And she knew it. Jesus said to her, "Your faith has saved you." And that was absolutely true. This woman, she had been a sinner. She had been careless in her sinfulness. She'd been content in her sinfulness. But hearing about Jesus and having faith in Jesus stirred up in her heart, she comes to this point where she loathes her sin. And she knows far more about her sins than the community around her knew. She had the reputation among them of being a sinner, but her own conscience told her how more dreadful a sinner she was than her reputation. And she knew that Jesus knew the depths of her sin. But this Jesus is a friend of sinners. This Jesus is the one who has authority on earth to forgive sins. And as she reached out to Jesus in living faith, although there was no physical contact, no visual contact, there was spiritual contact. The cry of faith to this Jesus brought her the forgiveness that she had come to crave. Have you been to the doctors recently? It may have been a telephone appointment. It may not have been a very satisfactory appointment. Have you been to Jesus recently? The physician of souls, the doctor for sinners. It would have been a prayer appointment, perhaps. You had an appointment with Jesus and you confessed your sins again. You find him to be faithful and merciful and forgiving. Or maybe Jesus, the heavenly doctor of souls, dropped in upon you, surprised you, and brought conviction to you about your sins. What was his diagnosis of your sin? What was his prognosis about your sin? What was his prescription for your sin? Well, his diagnosis would have been that these works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, these arguments, this envy, this drunkenness. God's law forbids them all. There is no place in the kingdom of God for people who continue in those things. His diagnosis. There's some work of the flesh which is identified by Jesus. What was his prognosis? What does he say the outcome's going to be if there's no cure? If you do not repent, you will likewise perish, he says. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. His prescription is faith. To believe upon him as the Saviour. The prescription. Let's leave our own personal consultation with the doctor, the Lord Jesus, at the moment, and return to Simon and Jesus and the woman. The woman has believed upon Jesus Christ. The woman has this experience of salvation. Your faith has saved you. She's been forgiven. She knows she's forgiven. All the sins that everybody knows about, and all the sins that other people don't know about, and even the sins that she herself doesn't know about, she knows that they're all forgiven. When she believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only fountain, the only source of salvation. And as she believed, she was forgiven. Jesus is still in town. And she knows that he's constantly moving to preach the good news to other people. And she wants to seize the opportunity before he moves on to seize the opportunity of showing her gratitude, her love to him for saving her. And she hears that the Pharisee Simon is putting on this dinner party. She knows that there'll be room for outsiders to come and just observe anything that's interesting taking place. Maybe listen to the discussions over the dinner and just to be there in the background. That's how it could be in those kind of situations. So she seizes the opportunity to go and say thank you to Jesus, to show something of her love and appreciation for this person who, despite the enormity of her sinfulness and the repute of her sinfulness, had forgiven her all her sins. So she takes something very precious, this alabaster flask of perfume. Alabaster would have been imported from Egypt. It would have been a costly thing for her to bring, but she wanted to bring it. And as she brings it, she stations herself behind the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have couches that they'd lean upon on their left hand, their left elbow, and their feet would be out the back. And she stations herself behind Jesus, but she is overcome with love. And the tears of gratitude begin to stream down her face. They drop up onto the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The drops of tears become a stream of tears. So she feels all she can do now is to bend down and wipe Jesus' feet dry. So she loosens her hair and wipes his feet with her hair. She'd come in to anoint his feet with the perfume. Eventually, she's wiped his feet and kissed his feet. And out of this gratitude of love, she breaks the alabaster flask and pours the perfume on Jesus' feet. Her love, her gratitude to the Lord Jesus. Because he is the object of her faith. He is the source of her salvation. Isn't it astonishing that this is love for the Saviour even before she knows what he would have to do to forgive her? Supposing she had lived and survived the next few years. To know that in order to forgive sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ had himself to be crucified, to come under the curse of God, to forgive freely and fully. He himself would have to suffer freely and fully. We live this side of Calvary. We know from the scriptures that in order for us to be forgiven, Jesus himself had to pay the debt. That we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ crucified. This woman, she may not have understood that that's how he was going to procure her forgiveness. But she knew herself to be forgiven through him, and her love is outpouring in this demonstration of love. What about Simon, the Pharisee? Simon is oblivious to the exercise of faith in the woman, oblivious to what's going on in her heart, oblivious to what Jesus knows about the woman. He knows that this woman has believed upon him. Just as you remember the woman with the issue of blood who stretched out her finger to touch the hem of his garment, Jesus knew that power had gone out of him to heal her. And Jesus knew that, as it were, power of forgiveness had gone from him to answer this woman's call of faith. He knew it. And he knew that this woman who was weeping over his feet, it was an expression of her love and gratitude. He knew it. But Simon is completely oblivious. And towards the Lord Jesus Christ, he remains so cold. This man, if he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner. Simon just doesn't understand it at all. This evening, some of you will be expressing love and gratitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. In the quietness of the pew, you may be moved in your heart to say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus." If I was that woman, I would be weeping and wiping and washing and kissing your feet, Lord Jesus, because of all you have done to save me. Others of you might be totally oblivious. What's all that about? What's going on with these people devoted to Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus had a word for Simon. "Simon, I have something to say to you." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" The Lord Jesus Christ, in telling this story, is telling Simon, Simon, you're a debtor to God's justice. You may not be a sinner on the scale that this woman is a sinner, but you are a sinner in the sight of God. And Simon, for all your religious devotion, all your prayers, all your fasting, all your tithing, none of that will pay the debt of your sin. Like these two debtors, one owing a great deal, one owing much less, they had nothing with which to pay. And it is true that there is nothing that any sinner has that they can bring to God to pay for their salvation, to pay for their forgiveness. The alabaster flask brought all the way from Egypt with this expensive perfume in it, that wasn't payment for forgiveness. That wasn't the woman trying to buy the forgiveness from Jesus. She'd already been forgiven by Jesus. Your faith has saved you. She'd already had this forgiveness free from the hand of God. And it's true for us. None of our religious devotion, none of our giving to charity, none of our moral uprightness can pay the debt of our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his purity, exposes our sin to us. And he tells us in this parable to Simon, you have nothing with which to bargain with God. You can't bring the price of the sin down. You can't bring down the penalty to something lesser that you can afford. Sin has its fixed penalty, its fixed price. And there is no way that any sinner can afford to pay the release from their judgment. And so the creditor freely forgave both. God's salvation comes to us free. It has been purchased by Jesus himself. He has paid all the debt. There's not a single fraction of a penny to be paid by anyone else. He has paid it all. It is finished. We're thinking of that in the car coming up. It is finished. The total price of sin has been paid for by Jesus. And Jesus asks Simon, tell me, what will be the response of these people who have been forgiven? Who will love most? Well, the one who's been forgiven most. Simon, Jesus says, you see this woman? Well, this outpouring of love, tears to wash my feet, hair used as a towel, her mouth kissing my feet relentlessly ever since I came in. The perfume, expensive perfume. That wasn't a sinner perpetrating more sin. That was a saved sinner expressing love for their forgiveness. But Simon, what can I deduce from the fact that when I entered your house, there was no water for my feet, not even an oil for my head, not a single welcome kiss? What do I deduce from that? Simon, what do you deduce from it? What do we deduce from it? We deduce from it that Simon had never had his sins forgiven through Jesus. He had no love to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think of Jesus Christ? What's your heart stirring towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have any feeling for the Lord Jesus Christ? What do I deduce if I were to know the feelings that you have for Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter what I would think. What do you deduce from your feelings towards Jesus Christ? Are they the expression of the reality that your faith in Jesus Christ has saved you? You've experienced through faith, Peter tells us, you, having not seen Jesus, you love him. And though you've not seen him yet, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory because you receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Faith lays hold of salvation. Salvation leads to joy in Jesus Christ, leads to love for Jesus Christ. Do you have something of that love, something of that joy for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you like Simon? Cold as marble towards the Lord Jesus. And remember the doctor's diagnosis and his prognosis. Unless you repent, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We have to believe in Jesus. Now, who can forgive sins but God alone? The woman knew it. The people around knew it. Why was she pouring out her love to Jesus? Because Jesus is God come down to secure forgiveness for sinners. Jesus was the source of her forgiveness. That's why he was the target of her love. He's the source of her forgiveness because he is the Almighty God. God the Eternal Son come down as a human being, sinless in himself, but prepared to pay the debt for sinners. Your faith, Jesus said to the woman, your faith in me has saved you. The invisible hand, the instrumental cause, as it's called, laying hold of Jesus and receiving that salvation. Have you reached out the invisible hand of faith to lay hold upon the glorious Lord Jesus Christ? You don't need to see him. You don't need to touch him. He can work in answer to a cry. His power to save can come through from heaven to the heart. And the heart that receives this forgiveness is the heart that will begin to love Jesus Christ, to love him more and more. And Jesus' benediction on the lady. Go in peace. Go in peace. Think of all the crowd muttering, still accusing her of being a sinner, still resentful of her intrusion into their dinner party. Simon, perhaps rising up in anger that she'd been the cause of this exposing parable from the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus says to her, go in peace. What a word must have remained with her throughout her life. Go in peace. The peace of Jesus upon her. And this evening, that's how I want each one of us to leave church. So I want each one of us to lay our head on our pillows this evening. Peace from Jesus, the Saviour of sinners. Do you have faith in Jesus? Then that faith will save you. Not because it has any power in itself, but it lays hold upon the one who is the Saviour. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. May God's peace and blessing rest upon us all as we believe upon Jesus to forgive and save us from our sins. Amen. We sing as we close number 664. 664. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Only it will be silent praise, I'm afraid, this evening, but loud from your hearts. Turn the volume up in your heart and join in going through these words of this hymn. Come, thou fount of every blessing.